How about now? All right. Esther 6 and 7. I want to thank those who allowed me and Dawn and to be able to go and visit our moms last weekend. It was great being able to see them again. And hopefully, Mom, you're watching me if you did the instructions on the YouTube thing right. So a howdy to everyone who's watching us online through the television. It's been a real blessing to be able to have pastors like Pastor Dan and Pastor Paul. Things just keep clicking wrong just fine. That's actually very, very good. And we're blessed to have them. Amen? Amen. Thank you guys so much for what you do. If you've noticed the title of the sermon, those of you who know Baptist history at all probably recognize that title. I have to admit up front, because it's what you're supposed to do, right? When you take someone else's material. This actually came from R.G. Lee, I believe, a Baptist minister of years ago, on a sermon that actually has the same kind of big idea that we have today. I thought it was a great title, Payday Someday, and it'll all make sense here in a few moments. One thing we can say, though, God is good all the time. Just to start us off, though, to kind of get everybody awake, I hope, here, if you're not already there, right? All right? So this is a story. I don't know how true it is. It might be true. I don't know. It says that a Sunday school teacher was teaching about how God created everything, and there was a five-year-old boy named Tommy that was just really taken by this great story, especially how God used Eve and Adam, as far as he took a rib out of Adam and made Eve out of that. And that really stuck in his mind. Well, apparently later that week, Tommy's mom saw him on the ground. He was in great pain. He was grabbing his chest and everything. And his mom said, "What in the world's wrong, Tommy? What's the matter?" He says, "I have a terrible, terrible pain in my side. I think I'm having a wife." I won't tell that on Mother's Day, okay? God is good all the time. Now, there's no doubt here today, though, that there are those that have, all of us probably at some time, had that pain in the side, right? Something that has hurt us. Not just the physical pain. In fact, sometimes physical pains are the easier of all pains. You can have emotional pain, mental pain, spiritual pain. Those pains seem to run deeper and harder. And so you have this going on, and we even see this in our world every week as you read the papers and watch the news. I mean, it was a tough week this past week. Not just around the world, but even in our own country. We saw that horrible shooting in Minnesota, that young man who got shot accidentally. And then how about the FedEx workers right here in our own state of Indiana, in Indianapolis? It was just, and your heart's broken. And you're thinking, that's a pain. And somebody wants justice done to the individuals that caused this. So you feel that pain in the side. I think maybe you felt it. Maybe you haven't lost anyone like that, but is it possible that someone's mistreated you? Maybe you've been overlooked and underappreciated at work or even at home. Maybe you've been falsely accused. Maybe you've been abused, but whatever it is, there's been a pain in your life, and our natural inclination is to exact revenge. We want something done about that person or those people who are causing all my pain in my side. And for those of us who have gotten our pound of flesh against the one who hurt us sometime, we know this all too well. That good feeling of revenge lasts for about 10 seconds. And that's it. And then regret and sorrow. Haman had a pain in his side by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai did not bow to him. He didn't give him what he thought he was due. He was felt underappreciated, right? All that I am and my great riches and how I helped the kingdom out. And you don't appreciate me. And he really got focused on this way too much. He was just wanting not just to hurt Mordecai, he wanted to destroy all his people. That's a little over the top, wouldn't you say? But that's where revenge leads us sometimes. We get so focused on something it overtakes even our thinking. And so he's obsessed with Mordecai. He wants to exterminate him all. You and I know all too well, though, that revenge is like holding a tiger. It's only a matter of time before you get bit. Our text this morning really lays out pretty easily, and it's kind of nice when it works out this way. It doesn't always, but four main sections we're going to look first here. The first, the king's proclamation, then Mordecai's exaltation, Esther's revelation, and then Haman's humiliation. I'd like to begin first with the king's proclamation. The king's proclamation. Now, it says here right up front that that night the king could not sleep. Seems like a simple statement to me. I mean, simple things, things that naturally happen in the course of life. How many of you have ever not gotten to sleep very well or had a hard time falling asleep? Anybody? Do I have a testimony in the house? Amen. I think we've all been there. Now let's continue on. What did he do? So he says, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to grab a book or something. How many have ever done that to try to go back to sleep? You go, well, I might as well read. All right, maybe some of you do other things like watch a television show or listen to music or wash dishes or paint the house, whatever. But, you know, we try to do something to get us back so we could sleep. I remember when I had gotten through my seminary courses years ago, when I ever had a hard time falling asleep, all I had to do was grab that one theology book about that thick. Out! Minute and a half, you know? It's just, you know, anyway, we just like to do it. So he says, are natural things. I can't sleep. I'm going to read. And then what happens? Someone shows up early. You ever have an early breakfast appointment? Maybe like 5:30. I know some people actually eat breakfast that early. I don't know who they are. They need help. But some people do. You know, or how about 6 a.m. or 6, whatever it is. And so Haman shows up. Seems natural. He wants to be there early in the morning. And he wants to get the king's first business to his attention. And it seems like just the natural thing, right? Sure. And so the king's going to interact and ask advice. And if you ever ask advice from anyone, does that just seem like something you would naturally do in a course of a day or a week? So far, all these things, there's nothing extraordinary about any of them, it doesn't seem. And this is a great one. I love it when Haman said to himself, who would the king delight to honor more than me? You ever been misinterpreted, anybody? Do I have a witness? You said something and someone took it wrong, or maybe someone said something and you took it wrong, or both ways, you say it and they take it wrong. I mean, anyone ever been misunderstood by their spouse? No husband raised their hand. Good job, guys. We know it's true. Haman completely misunderstands and misreads the whole thing. That seems natural, right? Nothing unusual here. And then we have this king proclaiming a Mordecai day. Wow, so that pretty much makes Haman having a terrible, horrible, no good day. Or is it no good, very bad day? Whatever that title is. All seems natural except for one thing. When God's in it, it's supernatural. God puts all these natural events of our days together, and we see him behind the scenes here that really tells us something significant. We need to understand our lives in Christ are not insignificant. They're not random. God is in control. He's guiding our lives. We have choices of obedience or disobedience, absolutely. But at the end of the day, God's will be done. These are not random acts. These are God's sovereign acts in our lives. So many of us miss that. Everything that we do, even a nice cold glass of orange juice, God provided that. Next, we have in our next section here, Mordecai's exaltation. Just a few verses here, but I got to tell you what. If you've ever been skipped over for a promotion you deserved, no, I'm serious, you really deserve it. You worked hard for the company, and you deserve kudos. You deserved at least a pat on the back. You don't have to raise your hand on that, okay? Especially Murphy raised his hand right away in first service. He's really upset about that, but we'll take care of him later. Ever been underappreciated? You're going to love that section because the little guy finally gets his kudos. Yay. So here Mordecai, our unsung hero, is honored in front of everybody, friends, enemies, everybody, doesn't matter. And he gets to be king for the day, so to speak. There's a verse in the Bible, I think, that's really appropriate at this time because sometimes we like, when people don't appreciate us, oftentimes we tend up trying to give them our resume of everything that we've done, thinking that somehow if I give out my resume enough, if I say enough of what I do around here and how much you really need me, you're finally going to recognize how great I am. But there's a verse that kind of doesn't support that. It says, let another mouth praise you and not your own. Mordecai's exaltation was great because he didn't seek it. Someone brought it to him. The king honored him. Too often we feel like we don't get our pat on the back, and it does hurt. God knows how valuable we are, though, and at the right time, he will lift us up. In fact, James says this way, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I got to tell you this. I got to be truthful. You and I may not get all those rewards here on earth. Let me say this. That's a good thing. You want everything here? Sometimes God just, in his own wisdom, will wait for that faithful act and that patient endurance of your love and your life as you walk the Christian life today, and you'll get your reward in eternity. And God knows how to give great rewards. Don't give up doing good, for in due season you'll reap if you don't faint. The third one is Esther's revelation. I want you to notice something. Look back in chapter 7, verses 4 and 6 again. Two verses kind of jumped out as we read them. Verse 4, for we have been sold, Esther says, and my people to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Let's jump down now to verse 6, I believe. Esther answers the king's question about who's doing this, and she said, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. I want to ask you a question right now. Is there anything that Esther said that was untruthful? Are those all facts? Is that all truth? Okay. So basically what we have here, we need to notice that what Esther does is a great example for us even, and when we're around these situations where we're not honored and things could be swirling around that are difficult in our lives. She spoke truth. She didn't exaggerate. She didn't make it more. She didn't make it less. She just gave the facts, ma'am. That's what she gave. Jesus Christ taught us one thing. He taught us this. It is the truth that will set us free. You and I living the truth in our life, when we can take this truth of God's word that includes the choice to forgive rather than harbor anger, harbor hate, look for revenge, being focused on those gallows, we become set free from those chains that weigh us down. Hate. 4, Haman's humiliation. Oh. One might say that Haman really hung himself, right? Think about it. Let's walk through it. He thought of the gallows himself when his pride and anger took over. He wanted to do something. He built the gallows himself with his own money and time and effort. and he hung on the gallows himself. Maybe we can learn a lesson here. You and I, that's what we end up doing when we build gallows instead giving grace. Proverbs 26:27 says this, roll a stone and you will be hit with it. Haman rolled his stone and it ended up crushing him. I want to ask now for us here, what gallows might you and I be building in our own lives? Come on. It's time for you now to get involved in this message rather than just hearing the Holy Spirit in you right now. What gallows have you built? Now, there's the past. You don't need to go there. But are there gallows that you have in your life currently that you're still holding on to? Someone has done something to you or is doing something to you. Or maybe, yeah, way in the past that you've never really dealt with, and what's been replaced is anger and resentment and hateful thoughts. And all that is, my friend, is gallows building. So you're building those things in your mind and your heart. And this is the way it comes out. It comes out in your tongue. You're not going to talk positive about that person. In fact, the big thing today has been going on for several years now is if you really don't like somebody, you get on Facebook and you tell the whole world how you think. That's a bad idea, by the way. I mean, even colleges and universities look at those things, as you well know. And I know students that have not been admitted because of the way they can't control their own tongue. That's only a reflection of the heart, which is the second part. Not only do people lash out on Facebook saying, you know, I don't like what... Really? My friend, you're building a gallows, and if you hold that anger inside your heart and don't deal with it biblically, it's another gallows. And the only person going to be on the end of that rope is you, not the person that hurt you. Sometimes we put gallows up and hang our own friends and family. We have a bad day. Our life's not going the way we thought. Or maybe we just got issues, we have a short fuse, and we need to work on that, but we haven't got it yet. So we come home, and whatever happened at work, we take out on our spouse, or we take out on our kids. Don't think it hasn't been done. I've done it before. It's okay to admit that sometimes maybe we said something a little too harshly or a little too loudly because of something that had nothing to do with that child or nothing to do with that spouse, just because you were already fired up. That's a gallows. And we build them ourselves. We want to blame the other person, and that's just not true. You and I are the ones that it's at our own house, just like it was at Haman's house. It's in our home, and we're building these gallows, and we're only going to hang ourselves. So we need to remember these things can affect you spiritually, mentally, and yes, physically. Doctors even tell us about this. I remember as a young guy, just married less than a year, working for a Christian organization, some terrible, can you imagine a Christian organization mistreating its people? I know that might shock you, but it was horrible. And they eventually got found out and things happened and the entire thing was shut down. I'll just keep it at that. But during that process, we were horribly mistreated. I was so angry, so angry. Guess who got hurt by all that anger? Me. I ended up in the hospital, 23 years old, on the bed, IVs in me. He told me I had to calm down. You're talking about a guy whose blood pressure is usually about 100 over 40 or something here. And it was just out the door. Well, I had built my own gallows, and I was getting strung up. God had to work on my heart. God had to speak to me. And that's really gets to our next thing. You reap what you sow. I was reaping with anger. I was reaping with resentment. And I sowed sickness. And God, in his grace, let me land in that hospital. It was probably the best thing for me. It's a wake-up call. You know, it's wrong when someone hurts us. I don't want to discount that. But I want you to know something. As angry as you and I can get, God is angrier. You don't mess with his kids. He protects his own. But he does it his way in his time. Not on our schedule. Remember, the book of Esther took place over months, not just weeks. It was a long period of time. So what do we do? How do I stop this? That's really what I want to know. How do I move beyond this? I don't want to keep building these gallows in my life because they're not doing me any good. And I got to get rid of these things. I want to make it a practice. So what you do is, the first part is, you leave the revenge to God. You leave the revenge business to God. Esther didn't build the gallows. Did you know that? They weren't on Esther's property. They weren't in the king's palace. Haman built his own. She wasn't involved in that. She was obedient to her uncle, did what she was supposed to do. Her righteous act only allowed God, as he used that, to bring about who was really guilty, and Haman hung himself. She left revenge to God. God does a good job with that. In the right time. Romans 12:19 says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And I got to tell you, God does a much better job in revenge than you or I. Why is that? Well, there's many reasons. One being, he knows all the facts. You and I think we know all the facts, but we rarely do. We might know more than some, but in the end, God can read the heart motive. God can see everything, and God will rightly judge. God is able to revenge in his time. There was a popular song years ago. I don't know the name of the song. Maybe it's in the phrase. Some of you are going to know this. I don't even know who sang it. But I remember that it went over my head, that little phrase that says, "The haters are going to hate, so you got to shake it off." I see some of the young people laughing. I guess some of you might know that song. I think that's true. I think there's a point where, as believers, you have to come, you have to follow biblical pattern of dealing with, you know, a conflict and trying to do resolution. But at the end of the day, you can't force someone to do the right thing. You can't make someone apologize. And even if you did, you don't even know if they did it the right way. What you can do, though, is after you've done what you should do, leave it to God. Let it go. Let it go. Let God work on them. Why are you trying to play God? Why am I trying to play God? We don't do a very good job of that. It might take years. There was a man in the church I was at that had gotten really upset with me about something. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. We would think, that's not a big deal. And it probably wasn't, but to him it was. And he left. He was angry. I didn't hear from him for a long time. Several years later, I got a phone call. Yeah, I recognized the voice, and then he said his name. I said, "Yes." He said, "Pastor, I want to apologize for what I did. It was wrong of me. Would you forgive me?" Ooh, I'm so glad I didn't badmouth that man all over town. I'm so glad I didn't take it on myself to try to be judge and jury. It's just so much better when you and I, when we're put in bad situations with bosses or people that don't appreciate us, that we simply say, "Lord, I want to do the right thing, and I'm going to let you take care of the rest." Esther, that's all she could do. She was in a foreign nation with a powerful despot king who could do anything he wanted to do. She did the right thing, and she left the results to God. Leave revenge to God. Second thing, sow good seed. Oh, this is so big. I don't want us just to say, "Well, Lord, you take it," and then somehow not be effective, growing, joyful Christians. Listen, just because you and I are hurt by someone or we have a difficult past doesn't mean that we can't find the joy of the Lord and live for Him every day. Some people think I'm stuck back there because of all the pain. Until I walk through all that, I'll never be any good. That's a lie. You do what you're supposed to do according to the Word of God. You let God take care of the rest, and you can live a life that means something of purpose and joy in the midst of waiting for God. So we have to sow good seed that whole time. That's what we do. We just don't sit around. And look at what Esther did when she sowed that great seed. She sowed seeds of courage. Took a lot of courage to do what she did. Some of us would say, boy, she's rolling the dice. We know she wasn't, but humanly speaking, who knows what this guy's going to do? She sowed seeds of courage. She sowed seeds of obedience. And she sowed the seed of truth. And that truth is what brought about the salvation that God used for that nation. Never shy away from living truth. Never shy away from telling the truth in love. Don't do it. There's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I want to tell you right now, I don't want, this is the truth, okay? I don't want you to hang on gallows of your own merit. You're trying your best on your own to make God happy with you, and you're building your own life, your own way, maybe to please God, but you really haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior. He's called on you to do that, and you're trying to get to heaven on your own merit. That's a gallows that you're building. And that gallows will only lead to death. And I want you to understand here, that's exactly what happened to Mordecai. He built his own, and it didn't help anything. You need to trust Christ as your Savior today. Our sin is what separates us. Judgment is coming. In fact, it's already here. But God loved the world so much He gave His Son Christ that whoever believes in Him, that is trusting in Christ, His finished work on the cross, you'll not perish, you'll have everlasting life. Trust Him today. Christian, how about you? Don't seek revenge and patiently let God take care and make things right. I want you to look, as I close this morning, at the contrast here. This is very important. If you don't get anything else out of it, listen to this. Haman hung on a gallows to pay the penalty of his own sin. But his offering that he offered in his death did not bring forgiveness in his life. It only quenched the anger of an earthly king, and he died in his sin. 500 years later, Jesus Christ hung on the gallows of the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. His blood alone was sufficient to pay the price, to offer forgiveness and eternal life. And His blood, His sacrifice, quenched the anger of the King of Kings. The only way to the Father is through the Son. You must trust in Him. He paid for our sins already. Don't think we can build some kind of life on our own that's going to make God happy. In the end, it's just a gallows. What are you trusting in? And what are you building? Are you building a life full of gallows? I'm going to get that person. That person made me mad. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm going to ignore that person. I'm going to defriend that person. I'm going to Facebook terrorize that family or whatever. Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm going to choose grace. And the reason why, it's because God showed His grace to me. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, 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 God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? It's time that you and I do business with God. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about some issues going on in your own heart. Issues of anger, resentment, lack of forgiveness, frustration. And you've allowed it to turn you into a carpenter that's building gallows to try to get back. And you may not be saying anything to him, but in your heart, you know if you could, your words would not be full of grace. I want you and I right now to deal with that before the Lord. Just simply go to him and say, Father, for the grace that you've shown me when I did not seek you and I was still in my sin, help me to show grace and mercy towards those who have harmed me. Help me, Lord, not to take revenge. Help me to leave room for you and your Holy Spirit to defend me in your time. And if you're here this morning and you have not come to the place where you know without a beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John that he's written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not a hope so. It's not a works oriented. If I do enough, I get to God. It's all about Jesus. It's about the cross. Would you open your heart now? For the truth of the matter is this. The only gallows that God the Father will accept are the ones his Son hung on. That cross. He shed his blood for your sin and mine, and he died on that cross to pay the penalty. And it satisfied the Father. And he rose again and defeated sin and death forever and ever. And that is a choice you and I make, not just the knowledge of that truth, but would you come and say, Jesus, save me even now. Open up your heart to do that. Father, now as we close our time here, we thank you so much for the beauty of the story of Esther. We thank you that you were showing yourself for our benefit even today on how you work behind the scenes to bring about good in our life. Help us to choose grace. Help us to do things according to your word, not to cower away in fear, but to walk in your truth. I pray that we will show the world not only that you are alive and well by the love we have one for another, but when we walk out of here, we're going to show this community how we love Christ by how we love them. Help us to love Kokomo, for you certainly loved us when we were unlovable. In the name of Christ our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stand and let's receive the blessing for this morning as we're dismissed. May the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, be with you this day. May you walk in grace and mercy towards those who don't deserve it. And may the Savior who saved you out of a life of sin and death bring love through you to those without hope. God bless you, Now go be a blessing to someone else. Have a great week.